I want to open in prayer, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time here on the introduction. Let's open in prayer. Father, we come before you, and we want to humbly come before you. You are a God who is high and lifted up, and you are holy, and yet you still dwell with those who are lowly in spirit and contrite of heart. And Lord, we thank you for condescending, even in your grace, to save us and to continue sanctifying us. Lord, I pray for strengthening grace for all of us during this hour. I think of my brothers and sisters as they've already been through 1 hour after lunch and now another one, that you would strengthen them, help our minds to think clearly and think how it applies to our own life, not just the lives of those we minister to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to, I would assume since you're in track four that you've been through the other three tracks. This is not a test. I'm not going to do a pop quiz, anything like that. But I do want to take you to track one with the diagram that David Powelson has illustrated so well with the shriveled up tree. Are you familiar with this one? The tree itself is the futile problems in their life, the emotions and behavior, and of course in biblical counseling we're wanting to address those but move down into the heart and what a person's worshiping there in their heart, right? That's it sets us apart from behavior modification and just cognitive therapy and all that kind of stuff. We're dealing with the heart issues, even though we can't see the heart, but out of the abundance of the mouth, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we ask questions and we find out what is it that they're worshiping, what is it they want. They're willing to sin to get it and sin if they don't, and what they must have and their needs and their rights and all those kind of things are very helpful. But I want to ask you some questions in this workshop. Why are they going after those things? Why are they pursuing these idolatrous lusts? Now, you might say, well, they're depraved. You know, we all have depravity. It's sin. No, what is so attractive about those things that God's not more attractive? All right? What is it about those substitutes, idols, that God isn't more attractive? When faced with, do I yield to this sin or do I obey my God, what is more attractive about those things than God? And what I want us to think about in this hour is that the people we're ministering to, and maybe even in our own life, we don't know God well enough. All right, we just don't know God well enough. If they knew him better, to know him is to love him. To know his goodness is to just be humbled at his grace in our life. You remember A.W. Tozer, a very famous saying in the preface of his book when he says this, "No one rises above their view of God. What they believe about God is the most important thing about them." Let me say that again. What he said, what they believe about God is the most important thing about them. Now, in biblical counseling, oftentimes we think we've gotten to the most important thing when we find out what they're worshiping in place of God. Right? I mean, sometimes you just think, well, I've got it. This is it. This is the most important thing. I've arrived at their idolatrous lusts, the idols of their heart. And then you say to them, God says, you need to repent. Stop that. Put that off. And now you need to worship God. And they go, I don't think so. Or, do I have to? You know, it's just duty. And you're thinking, what's going wrong here? Because when they turn in their own thinking, worship God, who's he? I mean, the Savior and Lord, yes, but who is he? not very attractive to them because they don't know him. They're not growing in their knowledge of him. An illustration that might help in our thinking is you can't have a high view of God and a high view of man at the same time. It's impossible. So if this were like a seesaw, if man is high, God is going to be lowered. You can't have them both there. And the cross will be small. The importance of the gospel, the cross work, is going to be very small because man here thinks that God got a really good deal. Right? This is the whole self-esteem deal. God saw man and said, I'm going to send Jesus to save you because you're so special. Detrimental in our teaching across the board, this high view of man. But if you do the opposite and you put man down here and a high view of God, a proper view of God, and that they're learning more about him, then the cross is very beautiful. It is about a cross-centered life, and we're seeing more of that. Jerry Bridges in Preaching the Gospel to Yourself Every Day. This is a concern of mine in biblical counseling. And not that we have a high view of man, but that we are appealing to people, trying to get at the heart level, but not getting to the place where we're saying, you're going after these particular lusts. Why? When look at God in his splendor and all of the attributes of God, worshiping him, if you were doing that more faithfully, this would be so unattractive. And we use the illustration of you can't get a bone away from a dog by just saying, drop it. You know, you want to wave a steak in front of the dog, and he drops it. It's the same type. To look at God, to love him and adore him and know him, is he becomes much more attractive, much more appealing, much more motivating, because the gospel looms so big. And we understand who we are and what he has done for us on our behalf. And so when we get into this area of the attributes of God, the perfections of God, I want to talk today about the goodness of God, which Stephen Charnock calls the captain attribute. That's what he calls the goodness of God. He calls the captain attribute. It sort of motivates the others to work. It is a catch-all term, the goodness of God, and it includes several items. I mean, the love of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, on and on. All of these different words that we read in Scripture all come under this one catch-all attribute of the goodness of God. And David Wells, in his book, God in the Wasteland, writes that in many evangelical churches, the people have a weightlessness of God. Weightlessness. The word weighty is a Hebrew word, kavod, which is translated in our Bibles, glory. So to bring glory to God is to bring weight to God. The weightiness of God is his glory. And evangelical churches, and I would say people we're counseling, and maybe even our own life a bit, there could be a weightlessness if we're not studying our God. Are you with me? Are you tracking? Okay. And so that's why we'll get resistance in counseling when we're dealing with their sin issue. We find out what it is, if it's a sin issue. Maybe it's just a trial that they're in, but if it is a sin issue, and you need to repent of that, you need to turn from that and turn and worship God. And they go, well, I know that, and I have a real love and desire for that. Who's he? Even professing Christians, worship him? I'm going back to this. And it